3 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on security, joy, and peace, how to find them. If I was retitling that sermon, I would probably call it Life Was Meant for Living, and today is part two. Once in a while, you get on a subject that you realize it's a subject whose time has come, and I have a firm conviction from the letters that you sent, more than I've ever received on any sermon I've ever preached in 25 years, this is a button, this is a need. I feel that we are, of all people on earth, some of the most blessed materially. And I also feel we're some of the most afflicted. We are people in bondage to time, in bondage to achievement, in bondage to keeping up with the peninsula of which we're a part. And I feel absolutely certain God has some plans for change for us, because I think spiritually this church is at a place where we want to change. And the thrust of this series of part one and part two is in no way to seek for us to adopt a lifestyle of painful abstinence or ascetic self-denial. We're not after any of you to give more to our budget. I can honestly say what we're seeking is there a way through Jesus Christ we can learn how to live our life rather than simply be in bondage to making a living and all of the ramifications of what that means? We think there's a way. It's costly and it's scary. And perhaps the only thing more costly and more scary is to go on the way we are. And so let's bow in prayer and see what God has for us. Our Father, we ask now for you to take this scripture today, put our name on it, build a bridge to where we need it. And if we need to be set free today, oh God, make it happen for Jesus' sake. Amen. From your letters, I can see that you identified with a lifestyle of a frantic, stress-filled pace of living that one letter describes as the Silicon Valley drive for success associated with new cars, homes, vacations, and above all, life in the fast lane. In part one, we learned how Jesus offers us a way to break free from such encumbrances, from our compulsive efforts to earn, to spend, to pack away more. If we had nothing more than what Paul Hensley told us today, we would have one of the keys that would unlock such a prison that drives so many of us to the top of the pack. Now, Jesus offers us an alternative to that lifestyle. And we've given it the title, A Lifestyle of Simplicity. I emphasize that the idea of simplicity will mean something different for everyone here. In essence, simplicity is a transfer of trust for security away from the fragile things of this world and our efforts to achieve them, and putting our trust in the living God who alone can give us security. Now, we discovered it's not easy to trust God for security. It's costly, it's scary, and one letter says we find ourselves on a continuum that ranges from trusting God for allowing our gifts to work to struggle and fear that he can remove them at any time. So what do we do? And his conclusion was, let go and let God. That's easy to say, it's tough to do. Paul wisely advocated, we're not inviting anybody to go and become a bum. We're not asking us to be underachievers. We're seeking today a balance, believing God could not possibly be calling any of us to a lifestyle that's breaking our health and robbing us of other things in life beside a frantic pace. So the issue here is balance when we're talking about trusting God. Now today I'd like to pursue this subject and consider another facet of just what we might do if we feel that the issue of a simple lifestyle might be something that we want to consider. Another step towards simplicity follows a decision to turn to God alone for our personal security. And that's the issue of covetousness, that force that drives so many of us to pursue the addictive goals of our society. And you know, one demonic aspect of covetousness is that it's like alcoholism. Those afflicted do not usually believe they have the disease until life starts to fall apart and the roof starts to cave in. So let's consider the issue, thou shalt not covet, as it relates to the possibility of our seeking simplification of our lifestyle, and see what Scripture has to say. First, let me describe what the Bible means by coveting. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist. Living does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. When forbidding coveting, Jesus is not asking us to repress our desire to enjoy good things. He's saying, I want you to make time so that you can enjoy the things I've given you, rather than always myopically seeking the next thing that you think will make you happy. The original word for covet refers to a perverted desire for things, a distorted belief that something will give us joy, peace, and security. The basic problem with coveting is that it looks to an achievement or a thing to give what only the living God can give. And that's why we'll... 3 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on security, joy, and peace, how to find them. If I was retitling that sermon, I would probably call it Life Was Meant for Living. And today is part two. Once in a while, you get on a subject that you realize it's a subject whose time has come, and I have a firm conviction from the letters that you sent, more than I've ever received on any sermon I've ever preached in 25 years, this is a button, this is a need. I feel that we are, of all people on earth, we are some of the most blessed materially. And I also feel we're some of the most afflicted. We are people in bondage to time, in bondage to achievement, in bondage to keeping up with the peninsula of which we're a part. And I feel absolutely certain God has some plans for change for us, because I think spiritually this church is at a place where we want to change. And the thrust of this series of part one and part two is in no way to seek for us to adopt a lifestyle of painful abstinence or ascetic self-denial. We're not after any of you to give more to our budget. I can honestly say what we're seeking is there a way through Jesus Christ we can learn how to live our life rather than simply be in bondage to making a living and all of the ramifications of what that means? We think there's a way. It's costly and it's scary. And perhaps the only thing more costly and more scary is to go on the way we are. And so let's bow in prayer and see what God has for us. Our Father, we ask now for you to take this scripture today, put our name on it, build a bridge to where we need it. And if we need to be set free today, oh God, make it happen for Jesus' sake. Amen. From your letters, I can see that you identified with a lifestyle of a frantic, stress-filled pace of living that one letter describes as the Silicon Valley drive for success associated with new cars, homes, vacations, and above all, life in the fast lane. In part one, we learned how Jesus offers us a way to break free from such encumbrances, from our compulsive efforts to earn, to spend, to pack away more. If we had nothing more than what Paul Hensley told us today, we would have one of the keys that would unlock such a prison that drives so many of us to the top of the pack. Now, Jesus offers us an alternative to that lifestyle. And we've given it the title, A Lifestyle of Simplicity. I emphasize that the idea of simplicity will mean something different for everyone here. In essence, Simplicity is a transfer of trust for security away from the fragile things of this world and our efforts to achieve them, and putting our trust in the living God who alone can give us security. Now, we discovered it's not easy to trust God for security. It's costly, it's scary, and one letter says we find ourselves on a continuum that ranges from trusting God for allowing our gifts to work to struggle and fear that He can remove them at any time. So what do we do? And his conclusion was, let go and let God. That's easy to say, it's tough to do. Paul wisely advocated, we're not inviting anybody to go and become a bum. We're not asking us to be underachievers. We're seeking today a balance, believing God could not possibly be calling any of us to a lifestyle that's breaking our health and robbing us of other things in life beside a frantic pace. So the issue here is balance when we're talking about trusting God. Now today I'd like to pursue this subject and consider another facet of just what we might do if we feel that the issue of a simple lifestyle might be something that we want to consider. Another step towards simplicity follows a decision to turn to God alone for our personal security. And that's the issue of covetousness, that force that drives so many of us to pursue the addictive goals of our society. And you know, one demonic aspect of covetousness is that it's like alcoholism. Those afflicted do not usually believe they have the disease until life starts to fall apart and the roof starts to cave in. So let's consider the issue, thou shalt not covet, as it relates to the possibility of our seeking simplification of our lifestyle, and see what Scripture has to say. First, let me describe what the Bible means by coveting. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist. Living does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. When forbidding coveting, Jesus is not asking us to repress our desire to enjoy good things. He's saying, I want you to make time so that you can enjoy the things I've given you, rather than always myopically seeking the next thing that you think will make you happy. The original word for covet refers to a perverted desire for things, a distorted belief that something will give us joy, peace, and security. The basic problem with coveting is that it looks to an achievement or a thing to give what only the living God can give. And that's why we'll always be disappointed. Coveting is wrong, not because God says it's wrong only, but if you covet, it will cost you the treasure of contentment, embodying peace, joy, and security. Think with me a minute. Find one chronically looking on the other side of the fence to greener pastures, who makes decisions on the premise, I will be happy when I get the promotion, earn $50,000 or $80,000 a year, become married, become unmarried, get my kids through college, regain my health, move to my dream house. I don't know what your list of I'll be happy when might include. But brothers and sisters, let me suggest that if you're not happy, content, filled with joy, peace, and security right now, there is nothing you can achieve, nothing you can buy that will give you those treasures. Jesus is trying to simply save you a lot of effort, at the end of which will be grave disappointment and depression. I remember a couple that came to me in Malibu claiming they had sacrificed everything to live at this paradise at the beach. And they purchased a beautiful home near the beach. They had to get a new car because there was a certain car in town that was sort of the end thing to drive. And they finally believed they were going to find the elusive treasures of peace, joy, and security. It wasn't 6 months before they were in my office complaining about Malibu's social snootiness, and they didn't seem to fit in, the wind that blew kind of all the time, the kids who didn't like the schools because they had to be bused, we lived out in the country, and the wife having to go to work to pay for the dream house. After arriving in Menlo Park, I learned this couple had become divorced. Both were Christians, And oh, how I wish they had heeded the words of Paul today when he wrote, "Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me." Peace, joy, and security comes from Jesus who lives in us as Christians, not from things in our outside environment. That's the basic underlying truth I wish to share with you today. And it's the source of contentment. And it's a weapon against being covetous. When will we understand nothing in this world can give what God alone can give, peace, joy, and security? And so our Lord wisely urges us to go counter to the sirens of our culture. And He suggests that we refuse to complicate our lives with more things. You see, life happens at its best when we begin to enjoy what we have already. God's blessed. We have all of these things. Take time to enjoy what we have rather than insatiably searching for more. A call to thou shalt not covet is a call to contentment. And contentment is part of the secret for finding peace, joy, and security. Such simple wisdom. But have you learned in whatsoever state you are to be content? Do you feel joy-filled, peace, and security when you're being abased and when you abound? What is your list of "I will be happy when"? What did you tell your husband this morning, or your wife, or your friend, or your child? Folks, if you aren't content in Jesus Christ this morning, you can't work hard enough, and you can't buy hard enough to find it. Now you know it. The question is, when will we start believing it and injecting that truth into our lifestyle? Secondly, in the parable of our text, coveting not only takes away contentment, it also closes our eyes to the needs of the poor around us. The sin of the rich man in our story was not his riches. It was his blindness to the needs of Lazarus. Blindness caused by preoccupation with his wealth. Nowhere in the Bible is it a sin to be wealthy. But wealth is dangerous. Jesus warns us, "Woe to you that are rich, for you have received the consolation. Woe to you that are full now, for you shall hunger." Wealth has the power, or the hunger for it, to harden our hearts to those nearest us on our doorstep. Many of us have been blessed materially, and the love of Jesus should be leading us to do some rather radical things. I want you to think with me a minute. Who is Lazarus on your doorstep? We often think that that's the poor man in another section of town, and it is. But you know, there are some wives on the doorstep of workaholics who are there neglected day after day while the husband charges off, earning that insatiable amount of money that never seems to be enough, and his only answer is, "Well, I'm doing this for you." And the wife and the children are saying, "But we're not asking you to do it for us." There's children who we could call Lazarus who don't have a father. And someday daughters come down the aisle, as I often mention, and the father is walking a stranger down the aisle about to lose her to another man. There are people who I would call Lazarus simply family gatherings, picnics. Perhaps Lazarus could even be the rich man himself whom he's neglecting, his health, his time, his joy. I don't know what your Lazarus is, but if you are addicted to coveting, it's blinding you to the needs around you. And Jesus says that's a very costly thing. Dear Jane Van Wyck, in the children's sermon this morning, gave us some coveting glasses. I don't know if you can see them, but they're basically glasses with shades, like sort of on a horse, you know, when they're pulling in a team. And you put them on, and then you can't see anything out the side because you're focusing on the one thing, "I will be happy when." And for this case, I will be happy when I get certain toys. Mercedes. I will be happy when I get certain clothes. I don't know what those would be, certain kind of jeans or furs. And I'll be happy when I get certain friends. I don't know what I'll do with them when I get them because I won't have any time, but I will be happy when I get some friends. And I'll be happy when I look better physically. And we hang them out here. Oh, for a pair of glasses. You know, this will probably be the only thing you'll remember from this sermon in 2 weeks. And we put the thing we're focusing on, and that's what will make me happy. And our wives and children and friends and chance to ski and golf, we can't see them because we're spending the one commodity in life we don't have enough of, life, to get this. And the sin of the rich man is that he passed by all the Lazaruses on his doorstep. Jesus said, thou shalt not covet, not to try to take something away from us, but to try to give us a chance to live. Whenever Jesus opens our eyes to the needs of others, we're going to find a way to break free from hoarding and chasing things in the fast lane that leads to nowhere, folks. Sharing and serving from our abundance are sure ways to help us enjoy the good things with which we're blessed without being driven to always possess more at the cost of our contentment. Sharing and serving as a source of joy almost always involves some form of simplification. We had a garage sale with friends yesterday. And you know, there was almost a euphoria on the part of those friends as they went through the house getting rid of clutter, getting ready to move, going to something smaller. And we thought, how many people are selling their souls to buy the house and fill it up only 15 years later to let it go for 5 cents on the dollar at a garage sale? And we ask, why? So if the idea of simplification sounds appealing, let me suggest 2 simple things to think about. I don't want to load a lot of theology or we'll lose it. 2 things you can do this week to test the truth of what we're talking about. First, choose one area where you'll decide enough is enough. Set a goal, achieve it, and give the rest away. For example, let's say you're going to decide, I will work 50 hours a week and no more. And that will help me make decisions about promotions, etc., etc. 50 hours. That's all I'm going to give to making a living. And the rest I'm going to give to myself, my family, if I have one, my children, if I have them, to others, to service, to ministry. Try it. See if it works. Does self-denial lead to more joy and security? If so, then expand your horizon of where you're going to try. Enough is enough. If it doesn't, forget it. Say, Jesus, you lost on that one. It doesn't work. My suggestion is that you will start finding joy and security and peace you never dreamed of in the fast lane. If it's in one area, you'll choose and say, this is going to be enough, and then I'm going to give the rest away. Then 2, tied in with the first. Consider setting apart Sunday as a day of leisure, togetherness, and enjoyment. It seems to me I read that somewhere. Did you? One letter, as a direct result of the sermon, I changed my agenda for Sunday afternoon. Decisions on stock options and money market accounts were deferred in favor of a nap and spending time with my wife. The price I've paid in the last year for pursuing my business career has been a heavy one. Between commuting to Los Angeles at least once every week and trying to do more than my share to compensate for deficiencies elsewhere in the organization, I put myself in the hospital with a stress attack, and this episode scared me to life. Oh, I pray we'll heed that wisdom. God himself, after working 6 days, needed one day to rest. And yet some of us are audacious enough to say, I don't need it. No, we don't need it, but we'll pay the cost. I'm going to close with a quirker of a letter that says everything that I wanted to say today. For the last 5 years of my life, I've been involved in the dying of over 600 people, and they have taught me. As a nurse and patient care coordinator for a hospice program, I hear the cries and see the emotional pain of the patients and families we serve. Granted, some people face their death content, knowing they've done it all. But the vast majority realize too late that their lives were to be enjoyed. They begin to live only when they know they are dying. During this relatively short time, they try to do and enjoy, but regret plagues them as they run out of time. Their lives have been spent building bigger barns and gathering more nuts. And by the time they come to the hospice, the hoarding and gathering of nuts is over. Can they reap the benefits? No. No, they're too weak, too scared, and too sick. And as they review their lives, the message is clear. They should have taken time to live. Our fast lane style of accumulation of material things doesn't always allow for living and enjoying. A more simple lifestyle often frees us from bondage of materialism. Spouses look back over years of preparation for a retirement never realized, trips never taken, and relationships never nurtured. And the same message comes through. Life was meant for living. In the scriptures today, I challenge you, choose life, because you see, it is a choice. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Always be disappointed. Coveting is wrong, not because God says it's wrong only, but if you covet, it will cost you the treasure of contentment, embodying peace, joy, and security. Think with me a minute. Find one chronically looking on the other side of the fence to greener pastures who makes decisions on the premise, I will be happy when I get the promotion, earn $50,000 or $80,000 a year, become married, become unmarried, get my kids through college, regain my health, move to my dream house. I don't know what your list of I'll be happy when might include. But brothers and sisters, let me suggest that if you're not happy, content, filled with joy, peace, and security right now, there is nothing you can achieve, nothing you can buy that will give you those treasures. Jesus is trying to simply save you a lot of effort, at the end of which will be grave disappointment and depression. I remember a couple that came to me in Malibu claiming they had sacrificed everything to live at this paradise at the beach. And they purchased a beautiful home near the beach. They had to get a new car because there was a certain car in town that was sort of the in thing to drive. And they finally believed they were going to find the elusive treasures of peace, joy, and security. It wasn't 6 months before they were in my office complaining about Malibu's social snootiness, and they didn't seem to fit in, the wind that blew kind of all the time, the kids who didn't like the schools because they had to be bused, we lived out in the country, and the wife having to go to work to pay for the dream house. After arriving in Menlo Park, I learned this couple had become divorced. Both were Christians. And oh, how I wish they had heeded the words of Paul today when he wrote, "Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me." Peace, joy, and security comes from Jesus who lives in us as Christians, not from things in our outside environment. That's the basic underlying truth I wish to share with you today. And it's the source of contentment. And it's a weapon against being covetous. When will we understand nothing in this world can give what God alone can give, peace, joy, and security? And so our Lord wisely urges us to go counter to the sirens of our culture. And He suggests that we refuse to complicate our lives with more things. You see, life happens at its best when we begin to enjoy what we have already. God's blessed. We have all of these things. Take time to enjoy what we have rather than insatiably searching for more. A call to thou shalt not covet is a call to contentment. And contentment is part of the secret for finding peace, joy, and security. Such simple wisdom. But have you learned, in whatsoever state you are, to be content? Do you feel joy-filled, peace, and security when you're being abased and when you abound? What is your list of, I will be happy when? What did you tell your husband this morning, or your wife, or your friend, or your child? Folks, if you aren't content in Jesus Christ this morning, you can't work hard enough, and you can't buy hard enough to find it. Now you know it. The question is, when will we start believing it and injecting that truth into our lifestyle? Secondly, in the parable of our text, coveting not only takes away contentment, it also closes our eyes to the needs of the poor around us. The sin of the rich man in our story was not his riches. It was his blindness to the needs of Lazarus. Blindness caused by preoccupation with his wealth. Nowhere in the Bible is it a sin to be wealthy. But wealth is dangerous. Jesus warns us, woe to you that are rich, for you have received the consolation. Woe to you that are full now, for you shall hunger. Wealth has the power, or the hunger for it, to harden our hearts to those nearest us on our doorstep. Many of us have been blessed materially, and the love of Jesus should be leading us to do some rather radical things. I want you to think with me a minute. Who is Lazarus on your doorstep? We often think that that's the poor man in another section of town, and it is. But you know, there are some wives on the doorstep of workaholics who are there neglected day after day while the husband charges off, earning that insatiable amount of money that never seems to be enough, and his only answer is, well, I'm doing this for you. And the wife and the children are saying, but we're not asking you to do it for us. There's children who we could call Lazarus who don't have a father. And someday daughters come down the aisle, as I often mention, and the father is walking a stranger down the aisle about to lose her to another man. There are people who I would call Lazarus simply family gatherings, picnics. Perhaps Lazarus could even be the rich man himself whom he's neglecting, his health, his time, his joy. I don't know what your Lazarus is, but if you are addicted to coveting, it's blinding you to the needs around you. And Jesus says that's a very costly thing. Dear Jane Van Wyck, in the children's sermon this morning, gave us some coveting glasses. I don't know if you can see them, but they're basically glasses with shades, like sort of on a horse, you know, when they're pulling in a team. And you put them on, and then you can't see anything out the side because you're focusing on the one thing, I will be happy when. And for this case, I will be happy when I get certain toys. Mercedes. I will be happy when I get certain clothes. I don't know what those would be. Certain kind of jeans or furs. And I'll be happy when I get certain friends. I don't know what I'll do with them when I get them because I won't have any time, but I will be happy when I get some friends. And I'll be happy when I look better physically. And we hang them out here. Oh, for a pair of glasses. You know, this will probably be the only thing you'll remember from this sermon in 2 weeks. And we put the thing we're focusing on, and that's what will make me happy. And our wives and children and friends and chance to ski and golf, we can't see them because we're spending the one commodity in life we don't have enough of, life, to get this. And the sin of the rich man is that he passed by all the Lazaruses on his doorstep. Jesus said, thou shalt not covet, not to try to take something away from us, but to try to give us a chance to live. Whenever Jesus opens our eyes to the needs of others, we're going to find a way to break free from hoarding and chasing things in the fast lane that leads to nowhere, folks. Sharing and serving from our abundance are sure ways to help us enjoy the good things with which we're blessed without being driven to always possess more at the cost of our contentment. Sharing and serving as a source of joy almost always involves some form of simplification. We had a garage sale with friends yesterday. And you know, there was almost a euphoria on the part of those friends as they went through the house getting rid of clutter, getting ready to move, going to something smaller. And we thought, how many people are selling their souls to buy the house and fill it up only 15 years later to let it go for 5 cents on the dollar at a garage sale? And we ask, why? So if the idea of simplification sounds appealing, let me suggest two simple things to think about. I don't want to load a lot of theology or we'll lose it. Two things you can do this week to test the truth of what we're talking about. First, choose one area where you'll decide enough is enough. Set a goal, achieve it, and give the rest away. For example, let's say you're going to decide, I will work 50 hours a week and no more. And that will help me make decisions about promotions, etc., etc. 50 hours, that's all I'm going to give to making a living. And the rest I'm going to give to myself, my family, if I have one, my children, if I have them, to others, to service, to ministry. Try it. See if it works. Does self-denial lead to more joy and security? If so, then expand your horizon of where you're going to try. Enough is enough. If it doesn't, forget it. Say, Jesus, you lost on that one. It doesn't work. My suggestion is that you will start finding joy and security and peace you never dreamed of in the fast lane. If it's in one area, you'll choose and say, this is going to be enough. And then I'm going to give the rest away. Then two. Tied in with the first. Consider setting apart Sunday as a day of leisure, togetherness, and enjoyment. It seems to me I read that somewhere. Did you? One letter. As a direct result of the sermon, I changed my agenda for Sunday afternoon. Decisions on stock options and money market accounts were deferred in favor of a nap and spending time with my wife. The price I've paid in the last year for pursuing my business career has been a heavy one. Between commuting to Los Angeles at least once every week and trying to do more than my share to compensate for deficiencies elsewhere in the organization, I put myself in the hospital with a stress attack. And this episode scared me to life. Oh, I pray we'll heed that wisdom. God Himself, after working 6 days, needed one day to rest. And yet some of us are audacious enough to say, I don't need it. No, we don't need it. But we'll pay the cost. I'm going to close with a quirker of a letter that says everything that I wanted to say today. For the last 5 years of my life, I've been involved in the dying of over 600 people, and they have taught me. As a nurse and patient care coordinator for a hospice program, I hear the cries and see the emotional pain of the patients and families we serve. Granted, some people face their death content, knowing they've done it all. But the vast majority realized too late that their lives were to be enjoyed. They begin to live only when they know they are dying. During this relatively short time, they try to do and enjoy, but regret plagues them as they run out of time. Their lives have been spent building bigger barns and gathering more nuts. And by the time they come to the hospice, the hoarding and gathering of nuts is over. Can they reap the benefits? No. No, they're too weak, too scared, and too sick. And as they review their lives, the message is clear. They should have taken time to live. Our fast lane style of accumulation of material things doesn't always allow for living and enjoying. A more simple lifestyle often frees us from bondage of materialism. Spouses look back over years of preparation for a retirement never realized. Trips never taken. and relationships never nurtured. And the same message comes through. Life was meant for living. And in the scriptures today, I challenge you, choose life. Because you see, it is a choice. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.